as Crystal was saying there, isn't that really what revolutionaries are? They're foolish. They're called dreamers. They're, you know, called people that are slightly off their rocker, that actually believe the crazy can happen, believe the impossible can happen. I mean, every revolution looks that way. If you go back to when the American Revolution happened, it seems to us so logical and so normal that it would happen, and the way our system of government would be set up. You have to realize all those dudes who were part of that thing, they had no picture of what America would look like. They had no understanding of a governing system like we have today. It was nothing a part of their background. It was nothing like they knew in England. And it was a dream. It was a foolish dream. No one thought it would work, but the revolution took hold. Why is it that the revolutions always happen? They always happen. And people have been talking about revolutions forever and ever and ever. There's revolutions that happen in industry. There's revolutions in technology. There's revolutions in countries. Why is it? It's because there's really something deep inside of all of us that really wants this world to be a better place. Really, we might not know this, but spiritually, we really want this world to be the place that God always designed it to be. And so it manifests itself with the iPod revolution or the industrial revolution or whatever. We have this innate thing inside of us that wants to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, that wants to be a part of bringing this world the way it should be. Maybe we've never termed that the revolution. Maybe we've never termed that the kingdom of God, but that's exactly what it is. And in our church, we're just one little corner here of God's kingdom and what he's trying to do all over the world. And, you know, Christo's daughter of a guy who's in an A-team with me. And it's just awesome seeing somebody just kind of unleashing what's happening in her life. And I like it when I get to know people around here because it's harder to in biggest percentages. You know, our church, when we first started 8 years ago, I knew everybody, at least everybody who served. I knew everybody. And then as time goes on, the percentage of people that I knew by name got less and less and less and less. I still know the same number of people who are here, if not more. But percentage-wise, it shrinks just because there's no way to know everybody. And then you see somebody you haven't seen in like 2 years, and you go, you still go Crossroads? He said, yes. Oh, good, good. You know, good, good to see you, you know. And I had one of those moments a couple of weeks ago when I was in Walgreens. I was getting some videotapes, and I saw a guy who I hadn't seen for quite some time, and I said, Chuck. He said, yeah. And we ended up having a little conversation. I'd like to invite Chuck up on our stage right now. Please welcome Chuck and Alan Williams. Please welcome them both up here on our stage. So I had this conversation with Chuck, and I don't know, I would have gone on for like 20 minutes or something like that. And,
yeah, a little bit like that.
And I went back out.
I couldn't get over the biker shorts, though. You know?
What was that?
I couldn't get over the biker shorts.
I was not wearing biker shorts.
Oh, okay.
I was not wearing, you will never see me in biker shorts.
How about dark sunglasses?
No, maybe that you'll see me in. And I remember just going to my car, and like, couldn't see my car because my eyes were all teary. I couldn't see to go because of what you would talk to me about. And maybe we'll show people. Let's take a look at some pictures that are up here of you all guys, of you two. A couple pictures here. Here's one when you guys were first married. Man, you guys have good stuff. And then here you are when you got married. And then there's about 22 years. And here's where you are when you got married again. Two wedding pictures.
Yeah, most people don't have two wedding pictures of the same people.
Yeah, that's right. You were divorced for 22 years.
That's correct.
Let's go back to why you got divorced. What happened?
Well, if you go back 22 years, well, actually over 30 years ago, I guess it would be now. I had the typical American dream, I guess. I was driven very, very much by material wealth and money. And ran into a situation where I really thought I had an opportunity to make a lot of money or within a relatively short period of time. So we started a company, and everything basically that I had planned out and I had figured was going to happen went contrary. Mm. So I ended up losing everything we had plus money I borrowed. And I went into an extreme state of depression for several years. I couldn't even get out of bed.
What was this like, Ellen, as this was happening here?
Well, you have to sort of backtrack to the fact that he's an introvert and doesn't tell you very much, and I'm an extrovert and talk all the time. So he came home one day out of the blue and said, honey, I quit my job. And I said, How does that factor into the fact that I'm pregnant?
No idea. Didn't
Not, tell. No clue. Clear out of the blue. It was a shock. So, you know, it was supportive. I thought things would be all right. But as the bank account dwindled and as we lost our house and lost our car and lost every bank account we had, and then he went into depression and he wouldn't even talk to me, I felt that to survive, we had a child. He was about 5 at the time. I needed to go out and get a job. I needed to get my mind straight. I needed to get out. And I left. And it was really, really a hard decision because I grew up thinking that you get married, you find the man, you have this perfect life, everything goes according to plan, and you stay together forever.
So take us to just a couple of highs. 22 years, how did you go from that place of emptiness and brokenness to a place of really being happy again?
Well,
I hope.
Yeah.
Well, actually what happened was I got my life turned around. Was able to, you know, got a job, went back in the market, started things started working out very, very well for me.
How did God's love come into your life?
Well, it started out always, if you back up, it was I always would hear this voice guiding me. And sometimes I would listen to it. And when I did, everything went well. When I didn't, I would get burnt. So I recovered, and I had to the point where I knew there was still a void in my life. There was something missing. I had everything else, materially or monetarily, that I could want. But I still had this void, and I knew exactly what it was. I mean, I knew that my void was God. The only thing I could think about was, oh, I got to find a church. You know, do I really have to find a church to do this? And I thought, well, okay, I can survive an hour a week. In other words, as you usually say, you can check the guide box and I can get out of Dodge. So I found Crossroads. I mean, it was, I got a flyer in the mail, and then I saw an article in the paper, and I said, well, I've really got to try this at least once. So I drive up to the church, and lo and behold, there's a parking spot. I get out of my car. It's right there in front of the church. This is over at Clark. Yeah. So I walk up the steps. I get inside, and I look in there, and it's like, oh, my God, I got to be the oldest person in here, without a doubt. It's not even close.
So did you take the Lord's name in vain in there right there at that time?
No, but I prayed for strength. So I go in, and I sit down, and the band starts playing. That was a shock. And then in my mental state of mind, I had all these questions that I wanted Brian to answer. So he starts in, and I'm saying, okay, I'm going to give this guy 10 minutes, and I'm going to leave. So he starts out, and he starts talking, and then he starts talking. And all of a sudden, it was like being in a Fellini flick, where everything sort of fades away, and you just have Brian and I almost like one-on-one. And he's talking to me. I mean, there's no doubt. It's like he has my list of questions, and he's going down every question, and I'm checking them off. And that was about 6 years ago, and I walked out of there that Sunday, and I think I've been back here almost every Sunday since.
God's done an unbelievable work in your life.
Very much so.
God just come in and revolutionized attitude towards virtually everything. And
it completely changed my life entirely.
Now, Ellen, how about on your simple, could you ever imagine yourself remarried to Chuck?
No.
And why?
In fact, I said that too quickly.
No, you did.
You did. Good.
I'm sorry. No, because he was very much a different person when we were first married. In fact, one of the things that when I found out he was going to church, his mother and I had remained close, and I asked her about it, and she says, yes, he's really going to church. And I said, you know, it's probably that church in Hyde Park that has that big singles group because he wants to meet a chick. And so, lo and behold, he went to church, and guess who he met? A chick. But I could never imagine it because I knew him the way he was when we were married. He got me actually to come here by giving me tapes of you and Brian and Brian, and I would listen to them. And through listening to them, I ended up here also. Well, I didn't know anybody, so guess who I sit next to? Chuck. And I got to know him in a whole different manner than when we were first married.
You had a friend who said, what did she say?
Oh, my friend said, when I told her that we had reconnected, she says, how can you think that can ever work out? No one can ever change that much, because she knew him. And I said,
boy, you know, these arrows are getting sharper.
Slings and arrows, honey. And I said, you know, that's a really good question, and I'm glad you asked, because you can't change by yourself, but with Christ, all things are possible, and with Christ in your life, you can change, and you cannot believe how much you can change. And
so what's the revolution meant then for you?
It's a revolution of love, a total revolution of love, because I had fallen away from the church after we got divorced. I got remarried. My husband was not a churchgoer. He was abusive and alcoholic, and not many people knew that, because I seemed to have that perfect life in the big house and the nice everything.
So what words of encouragement would you have for us if we wanted to be revolutionaries? How would that happen?
You have to jump in all the way. You can't just put your toe in and say, I'm going to come and see what it's about and, you know, visit. I'm going to visit. You have to be not only a regular member, but you have to join the body of God and His work. And to do that, you have to be actively aggressive or militant, like you're in a revolution. Mm. You have to volunteer. You have to give. You have to be there.
Not have to, because God says this is what you must do to be part of the religion, but it's just something that internally you're compelled to do.
When we did the crazy campaign, he was back counting money, and he had already written his figure. I had no idea what it was, and we weren't married yet, so I had my little figure to do, and I just sold a house. And the number that jumped in my mind was, I'm going to tithe my house, what I got for it. And I went, that's crazy.
That's revolutionary.
Yeah, and I had never really given to the other church that I had been a member of. $20 as the thing went by every once in a while. That was.
You guys have also been serving in Kids Club.
Kids Club. I love Kids
finance.
Club.
You've sensed being a part of what it's like to be part of a community.
We adopted a compassionate child through Compassionate Children when we had that speaker. We've given to City Cure. We've been up here with the turkey boxes, and we've met so many people. And I teach, and I feel like I'm an extension of who I am here in my teaching life. That's been really wonderful for me.
Well, thanks so much for sharing us a little bit of your story. It's just awesome what love is happening with you.
Revolution of love.
Revolution of love. Thank you guys for coming up. I mean, I just heard the changes in their life. One of the things that mentioned is, premarital sex is always hard with everybody. Imagine how hard premarital sex is after you've had it for a while with the same person. You know, and actually going through, hey, you know, if this is what God wants us to do, and this is part, no sex before marriage. Fascinating how they were talking about that. And just these strange things that happen, not because you want to fulfill some morality, but because there's a sense of love that goes through you. You just don't understand it. It's making you think things and feel things and want things that you didn't want before. I wish that I could sit right now and have a one-on-two conversation with everybody in here. I do. I would love to do that, but I can't do that today. I want to get a bit intense with us today. Today's going to be a bit uncomfortable for some. This is going to be the end of the Revolution series, and we have to ask ourselves, are we in or are we out? What am I really a part of? I want to be a part of religion, or I want to be part of a revolution? And we did this survey last week that was fascinating. 53% of everybody in here, you were not going to a church before you came here. 53%. I thought that was pretty cool, huh? 53%? Because we never started this church to get people who just liked religious connections from other churches to come here. And so that was pretty eye-opening. It was cool. Another interesting stat was last week, 7.5% of everybody who was here last week, first time. First time. Maybe the same time, same thing today. I know there's a huge amount of people in here who are so new, so fresh. You don't know me. You don't trust me. You don't know anybody or trust anybody up here. Maybe you've been burned by churches or by religions. And so you probably have your defenses up, and rightly so. I want to at least let you know, though, I'm going to get a bit straightforward. And I wish I could do something separate with you. But I've got a whole chunk of people in here today that have still not gotten the revolution. I've got a whole chunk of people in here today who are still very religious. And the revolution is not about religion, and we need to talk about that today. And we need to talk about that. Jesus talked about things like this all the time. He was this master teacher. Everybody believes Jesus was a great teacher, not the greatest teacher. Not everybody's agreed on whether or not he was actually God as he said he was. But everyone says, hey, Jesus is a great teacher. And he became a great teacher not by sitting in his study and finding great illustrations and finding great quotes, but just by living his life with a heart fully devoted to God and taking advantage of every single opportunity that came his way. Here's one opportunity that came his way in the book of John. Here's what it says. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Rabbi meaning teacher. He's out doing incredible things, and they're like, hey, Jesus, you must be getting hungry by now. Come on, please, would you stop and will you eat something? And Jesus is a great teacher. This is when his teaching moments came up. He's in the middle of doing life, and he says, okay, I have an opportunity right now to give a teaching, to give some information that I hope is transformational. And so here's what he says. Well, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Like, what are you talking about? What, you got Twinkies in your pockets? Or you got, what do you mean? You got beef jerkies behind your ears? What are you talking about? Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him Twinkies and beef jerky? But Jesus interprets this. He says, hey, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus says, I want to help you guys understand what God is not. God is not religion. And religion is all about going someplace and getting something. That's not my food. My food is to do the will of the Father. That's what my food is. And he actually goes out and he looks at this field, because they're in an agrarian culture. He looks at this field and says, my will is to do the will of my Father, to be connected with him, and as opportunities come up for me to be in the field and be a blessing to people, that's what nourishes me. That's what fires me up. And a lot of people think that going to church or knowing God or being religious is about going to a place, parking yourself, and receiving nourishment. Parking yourself and receiving stuff. We think it's very similar to this, is what we think. This is actually what we think church is. We think it's I go someplace and I got to put on my spiritual bib, and this is church. I'm outside and I come. This is hard. This is very hard. And when I come back in and I sit and I say, okay, give me what I want. Give me what I want. I'm sitting here. Give me the stuff. Give me the goods. Give me the nourishment. Give me all I need fed. Oh, man. So nothing bums me out more than someone says, man, I need fed. Well, of course, we all need fed. We all do. We all need a level of nourishment. All of us need fed. But oftentimes, I hear religious people saying, I need fed. And what they're screaming is, I am a baby. I am a baby. I cannot feed myself. I cannot do the will of Father. I need to go and I need to sit. And I say, give me. I need the music I want. I need the message I want. Give me. And then when something goes the way we don't want it, because we're religious people who go and sit in our high chair and think that everything should be given to us in the exact way we want it to, what do? Yeah, we start crying. We start whining. That was pretty fun right there, wasn't it? And this is actually how my seminary prepared me to do ministry. My seminary prepared me when I went to school, prepared me to be a great baby feeder. They did. Told me how to give people great information, how to give people great sermon illustrations, give people Greek words, give people interesting stuff, because you have to feed your people. And we consume this whole culture of people just coming and thinking church and God is about me sitting someplace and someone giving me what I want. And if I don't get what I want, guess what? Problem's with you, and I need to go find myself another high chair. This is the scourge of religion. That's exactly why many people have rightfully given up on church, and many people stay away from places like this, because there's no life here. Just a bunch of whiners. A bunch of people who want Gerbers. God says, look, man. Jesus says, hey, you know what my will is? My will is get in the field. That's my that's how I get nourished. I get nourished when I get in contact with real people, and I experience God by loving on people and doing whatever I need to do. Jesus is a great teacher. He wouldn't just make a point once. He would make it over and over and over again. Here's another way he put it in the book of Matthew. Verse 36. Jesus is out doing a lot of stuff, and he sees people. And here's what happens. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I think there's a video clip that perfectly illustrates. Let's take a look at this.
Oh. So scrumptious. Is this hand shucked?
Mm-hmm. Would you like some more chicken pop?
Leo, do you want the breast?
No, that's fine. Eat up.
That's enough. It's about a half a minute too long. You can stop. So there you go. Now, why did I show that? Because I can and I like that clip. That's really the only reason why. It really is, truly. Is this corn hand shucked? Oh, no, that's really the only reason. Just thought you might have a little breather there, okay? I mean, I guess you could read into it like people like in church, but no, I just kind of like that clip. That's all. What is Jesus saying here? He looks out and he says... He looks at people and he says, they are harassed and helpless. See, there's two viewpoints you can have. You can have the viewpoint of being in the high chair, or you can have the viewpoint of focusing on people who want everyone to be in the high chair, or you can focus on the field. Where's the field? Here's the field right here. Actually, the field extends out in the atrium and out in the parking lot and out past 3500 Madison and all corners of this world. That's the field. And Jesus is sitting there with his friends, and he looks out over all these people who are harassed and helpless. And harassed and helpless, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean poor. It doesn't mean poor. You can have gobs of money and have everything going right in your life, but internally, you are harassed. Internally, you are not at peace. You feel helpless. You feel like, I can't change my condition. And Jesus looks at people and goes, oh, and he looks around and says, hey, you know what? Something you should pray for. Something you should pray real, real hard for. Pray. That God sends workers into the harvest. Pray. Don't pray the harvest comes, because the harvest is here. Pray someone, God sends workers to the harvest. You know, there's three things I pray for very, very regularly. You can tell a lot about somebody by what they pray for. You can tell a lot about yourself by what you pray for. Most of us, religious types, only pray, bless me, help me, protect me prayers. That's our prayers. Lord, bless me, help me, protect me. Bless me with help, help me, protect me, protect me, help me. Bless me, help me, protect me. Bless me, help me. You can tell what your passion is based on what you pray for. My last church, the only thing we cared about was people who were sick. That's all we prayed for. People who were sick. I'm like, all right, I like sick people and want them to get healed, you know, all this stuff. We just like pray for them some of the time. Is that the only time we pray to God? You know what you're passionate about by what you pray for. That's what you know you're passionate about. Jesus prays, I am passionate about getting people into the field. That's what I'm passionate about. And there's three things I pray very regularly. More often I pray for prayer, blessing, protection, and helping on my kids and my family more than anything else. Three things. I pray for my friends who have not sensed the revolution of God's love yet. I pray that there would be financial resources that God blesses churches for us to go out in the field. And I pray that God sends us workers. I pray that God sends us leaders. Those are the three most consistent prayers I pray. And you know a lot about what you're passionate about. You know a lot about what you love based on what you pray. You pray for your comfort. You pray for yourself. You pray for things to work out right. You are a religiosity person because you're into control for yourself. You want things, the status quo, to work around you as opposed to being a part of the revolution inside the world that God has planted you in to be a force for change, a force for blessing. You're a bibwear. You're a bibwear. Maybe you don't have a teddy bear on there, but you're a bibwear. There's bibwears, and there's glove wears. This last week, I've used gloves a lot. I had winter gloves on when I was scraping my car window. You know, when you have gloves on, you're like, put these gloves on. You're like, how many of you put these gloves on if you have these gloves on? Actually, everyone, go ahead, put your gloves on. Got your gloves, go ahead, put your gloves on. If you want to, that's right, but at least put one on. I'm going to be putting this one on and off while I try to make points, but you put these gloves on, don't you just feel like, oh man, I want to go hit somebody. You put your gloves on and you want to work, right? You put your gloves on and you want to go in the field. And so I normally hate scrape my windshield, but when I have gloves on, I'm like, oh, scrape the windshield. Where's that windshield? And I'll be scraping windshield because I am ready to be engaged. We've been having these mice in my walls. I'm like, what in the world? I thought they were squirrels. They were huge. I thought they were raccoons or deer in my walls or something. Really, if you ever had that happen, it's so loud. So I'm cutting open the wall in my closet and sticking mouse traps inside there, and I'm putting rat traps and mouse traps all over my basement. And I get up the next morning, I open this thing up, and I look in there, and sure enough, there's some mouse has got a bar squashing his head in half right in the thing. I knew it was going to bum you out. Look, he shouldn't have been in the house, all right? He should have been outside. So that's why it's called field mouse. That's what it's supposed to be. And the only thing I was bummed out about is I didn't want to know how to pick him up. But hey, I got gloves. I was like, oh, let me have that thing. I'm breaching the wall. I got my gloves on. I'm ready for it. Back in the days of slavery, plantation owners used to wear white gloves all the time. White gloves all the time. And the greatest thing you could do is at the end of the day, your gloves would be completely pristine. And they would show off their gloves because this showed that I am the man. I am not in the field. I am here. And this is where the worst thing you could call somebody back in those times was a cotton picker. A cotton picker. I said, I'm not a cotton picker. Look at how clean my hands are. How dirty are your hands? How dirty are your hands? Baby's hands never get dirty. All they got is Gerber's all over their hands. How dirty are your hands? When you go into a restaurant and waitresses or waiter or server's having a bad day, you have the opportunity to figure out whether or not you want to get dirty. You can sit there like a baby and go, how come they're not doing the right service? You do that stuff and you can justify it by saying, that's their job. You do all that. Or you put your gloves on and say, maybe someone here is having a bad day. Maybe there's something going underneath the surface that I don't know. Maybe I need to make sure I tip them really generously and I put on my work gloves and I put out the pen and I write a note in the bottom, Diane, just want you to know you're doing great today. And you give an encouraging note. I've done that before. I go back to a restaurant like a month later, and I can't remember the person I had. And they're like, oh, you're the one who put the note. And they come up, and they're like, you want to get good service? That's great service right there. Put your gloves on. Maybe you got your kid, found out there's some discipline problems. And my kids have discipline problems at school. I always assume they're a fault, always. It's never the teacher's fault. It's their fault, always. And I'll put on my work glove. And I want to do the right discipline and figure out what needs to happen there. I heard a great story this last week. Somebody who serves on one of our ministry teams was doing some work in the city and came across a woman who had just a very, very difficult life. and ended up inviting her to come to our church. And she didn't want to come. And the reason she didn't want to come is because she didn't have any teeth. And she didn't want to feel embarrassed by it. So she goes and she gets her a set of teeth. She gets her a set of teeth and she brings her up. And she's actually serving on a ministry team around here. And so after one of the services, the ministry team wants to go have some community and go out to eat. And they ask her if she wants to come. And she says, no, I can't. She says, why not? I said, well, I haven't learned yet to eat with my teeth. I heard this story. You hear stories of that, it just kind of strikes something primal. And what strikes primal in me is not, oh, you know, she can't chew with her teeth. That's not what strikes me. What strikes me is somebody is getting dirty with her. Somebody's getting engaged. Somebody's not going, boy, someone should do something about this. Getting engaged, jumping in to what needs to be jumped into. You know, I'm going to take the gloves off for a little bit. I'm going to take the gloves off. There were some things that popped up last week that I'm very, very concerned about. I'm very, very concerned about. You know, you might think that what we're here for is to have a growing church, and that's not the case. We care less how much our church grows. No one who's a part of the revolution around here is excited about growing attendance numbers. We're excited about lives that are changed. We're excited about love that kind of transforms people. We're excited about people who are engaged, totally engaged. And some of those stats I saw, and people were actually calling me, other volunteers and people around here going, did you see that? And they were like bummed. 25% of us, only 25% of us are actually serving in a ministry team around here. I bet that's the lowest that's been in the 8.5 years of Crossroads existence. And it's not because, not like you have to serve in order for God to love you. It's that when you serve someplace, you know that you're part of the team. You know that you're part of the revolution because there's no individual revolutionaries. Every significant revolution has always had a community. It's always a team. It's always when God pulls people together. 53% of us have not made a crazy campaign commitment. 53% of us. Now, I know this is not relevant for those of you who are newer and who are not sure what our church is about. This is for those of us, these words, especially those of us who've been here like a year or more, and you've heard us talk about crazy two meetings and times to get up to the journey, what's happening. You know, I've done those crazy two meetings. 30 people showing up. 1,000 people probably in 1 year. 30 people show up. I don't need people showing up at meetings, but I'll tell you what I need, what we need. We need people to know if they're engaged, actually involved in what's happening. See, here's what God wants to do with you. God does not want your life and then you add religion. He's not looking for your life and then you add all these things you have to do. He is saying, I want your life to be about a revolution. And the way you're a part of a revolution is you're a part of a community. And that is what the role of the local church is. The role of the local church is to understand this is our role in the revolution. And we know that we are growing if we are bringing people into community who are a part of the revolution and who are completely and fully engaged. I am... I've sat in there last week as we did these numbers and a lot of them were interesting. And I saw this one. And I just got this pit in my stomach. Because I sort of knew it. I did know that. But when you actually see it up there, because here's why. Here's why. It's not a financial issue. Finances are nice. Finances are necessary. It's not a financial issue. It's not. It's an engagement issue. And I want to ask you whether or not you're engaged around here the way God wants you to be engaged. If you're saying, this is my church home. We had 1,800 crazy campaign commitments. 403 of us haven't given dime one yet. 1,800 giving units. 403 haven't given dime one. I'm not sounding financial alarm here right now. If we ever get to financial alarm, you will hear it. That's not what I'm calling. I'm sounding a spiritual alarm. I am not digging. And our leadership corps around here and other volunteers, they're going, yes, please. We're not digging. A number of us who really think that following Christ is like sitting in a high chair and someone just give me everything that is nice and they give it to me better than some other church does. I am very disconcerted about going over to a new building with half of us thinking it's okay to be in the high chair. Half of us thinking that I experience God by just coming like I come to a UC game. I just go do my seat at the UC game and I do that. And I hope there's some booth or somebody else that takes care of the whole program. But I'm just here for my seat to have a nice experience. That is not the revolution. And I care for you too much to allow you to get away with that. That is not what God wants to do in and through, and that is not the way you will fully experience God. And I'm telling you, over the next 7 months, I'm going to gradually ramp up that intensity. I'm going to gradually ramp that up, because this is critical for us. Critical. Open house, those crazy things that are happening, we're going to cover the crazy campaign stuff and help you get into a spiritual journey to figure this whole thing out. No one's going to tell you what you should give. No one's going to give any fair share. We've never done that. But if you can't be there tomorrow at 1 o'clock or in 2 weeks at 1 o'clock, like if you've got a real good excuse, like, you know, your dog's scheduled to die or something like that, then maybe that's okay. I know I'm sounding straightforward, but this is the way I would talk to you if you said, man, I want the best for my life and you're in my house. The way I talk to you if you've been around here for a while. You need to go to that thing. Because if you want to be a part of this community, you want to see the revolution happen, this is critical for that. Tomorrow, 1 o'clock, 2 weeks at 1 o'clock, and if you really can't make any of those meetings, send an email to someone and say, man, tell me, I'll help you. We'll help you. Help you. I read about people who move from Cincinnati because weather isn't good enough, or there's no beaches, or because there's no swinging clubs. And I understand that. All that's true. Isn't it? I mean, come on. You know, Cincinnati is not fun and joy to live in terms of those situations. But when you have a different perspective of how Cincinnati is really changing as a result of what a local church is doing, it's very fun. 90% of us last week, this is an unbelievable, great statistic, 90% of us all said in here that we agree or strongly agree that a local church can change the world. 90%! I said, oh, man, that is amazing. Do you know, you understand the power that's in this place? The power that's in here right now? 1776, a small group of dudes got together and they said, we will pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, and they created our country. Just a very, very small group of people. Very small group of people. 1943, 100,000 people got together at the world's biggest stadium at that point in Germany, and a bunch of students with ugly brown shirts spelled out, Hitler, we are yours. And this band of revolutionaries started something that was awful, but powerful. It swept across the whole continent and it involved the entire world. Four decades ago, a bunch of students in China got this book, The Sayings of Chairman Mao. And they devoted themselves to this book. We said, we will live for this book. We will do everything for this book. And really, just a handful of students started the Cultural Revolution. 1 billion people affected by communism today. 25% of the world's landmass because a few committed people. This is how revolutions start. This is how they are propelled. Understand the power that we have in this place? We all get out of the high chair, get in the field. You understand the spiritual power that we will sense when we are doing and being a part of what God is doing. This is what God has created for us for. It's the cry of the human heart. Take out those gloves. At least put your left hand one on. And if you don't want to put your glove on, that's okay. Just admit, I'm not up for the work. And that's okay. It's okay if you're honest with each other, with yourself. Okay. Take that Sharpie out too. We're going to do a little exercise here. I'm going to have Stephen come out. And here's what I'd like to do. I don't know. Thank you. I don't know what the will of the Father is for you. I really don't. I don't know God's will for your life. Jesus says that's how we are fed. I really don't know. I mean, I think there's some basic things that everyone has to be about, but I really don't know. I don't know if God wants you to be part of this church. I don't know that. I don't know, but I do know this. I do know that God wants you to be engaged in the field because it's one of the things that Jesus prayed about. Jesus' passions were always pure. And he prayed, send workers into the harvest. There is a harvest that needs to be done. And when you realize it's harvest time, when you're in agrarian culture, you realize it is all hands on deck. I am in the field and I am getting on it. I want us to do a little time of contemplation as Stephen does this song once through. And if you sense God prompting you to do or be someplace or involve yourself in something, I want you to take that Sharpie. I want you to write it. I want you to write it on your glove. I want to make it, you make it like your, it's your personal work plan. It's your personal revolution mandate. There might be a person here that you need to call. It might be somebody's house you need to maintain for them. Might be, man, that ministry team thing, 25%. I need to be involved in a ministry team around here. I don't know what it is. It's something on there. Crazy campaign. Crazy tube meeting. An open house. Call my mom and tell her I love her. God is, we do this right now. Would you please prompt us?
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for
was wearing these gloves, trying to wear them a lot this one day because I wanted to get into the feel of what I wanted to talk about this weekend. And most of the time it was really, really helpful going, a lot of times it was helpful going through a day and having a covering. And then my gloves started getting dirtier and dirtier. And I started to feel, oh man, this is perfect message illustration. Look, my gloves are getting dirtier and this is good. But then there were things that I had to do, like type. There were other things I need to do, which I need the sensitivity of touch. You know, brushing my kid's cheek or something. I didn't want a glove on. For those things, you know, I had to take it off. Take it off. And I wish sometimes that I could serve God with gloves on. I wish I could, but I can't because I can't insulate myself from the dirt and pain that comes when I'm engaged in God's work. As much as I'd like to, I can't. And if you're going to go out and be part of one of our ministry teams, which I hope you highly consider doing, and there's guys out in the atrium, all blue, look like Blue Man Group with blue cards to help you get involved. And if that's something you're sense prompting, and I hope you are, realize it's going to be dirty. There's going to be dirt work there. Other volunteer leaders might not follow up with you as quickly as you like, or other staff might follow up with you as quickly as you like. There's going to be stuff like, might not be all that comfortable. The person you're supposed to go encourage, like I got right here, I'm supposed to encourage this one person in my sense. That might not be a very good conversation. I don't know, the person might not get it at all. Might not be a good conversation for some reason. God wants us to take our wholeness, our whole beings, all of us, and engage. When God's love, the person of Jesus, invades our world, we are a walking, breathing sanctuary, a walking, breathing vessel of the love of God. Where we go, we are God contained in some ways. And what I do is the very hands and love of God doing what he needs to do. I'm a sanctuary. I'm a holding tank. I'm a holding tank, and I am a tank. My tank, trying to be about God's business. I'm gonna make it real clear. Three things I'm asking you to leave here. I'm asking you to take very seriously that every day you and I walk, we are in God's field. Our co-workers, our family, our friends, as God's field. And God wants you to engage those folks in love. It's the first thing I'm asking you. Second thing, I am asking you, if you have not been a part of the Crazy Campaign, I am asking you, and it's going to get a lot more intense. This is just an ask right now. A lot more intense in the months ahead, really. We're not going to have this. I'm asking you to make a sacrifice in your schedule and be at Open House tomorrow at 1 o'clock or in 2 weeks. And if those are not the kind of things that you're willing to consider, need your seat. We need your seat. We got more than enough people that need to be touched by God's love, that if you don't want to get out of the high chair after having a level of trust for us, you need to get somewhere else. And I don't even want to tell you what church to go to, because I love a lot of churches and I don't even want you going to the ones I like. Man, I can't wait for my emails. Can't wait. And the third thing, I want you to be seriously considering whether or not you can be a part of a serving team around here. That's my three asks for you. All right. Remember, I'm Brian. I'm your friend. All right, we'll see you guys later. See you next week. Super Bowl service. We'll see you.